Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Allahumma aftah masami'a qulubina li dhikrik. O Allah, open the hearing channels of our hearts to your remembrance. Allahumma la tikinna ila anfusana tarfata ayn wa aslih lana shanana kulla. Ya Allah, don't leave us to the desires and inclination of our own lower self, but fix everything of ours in every affair of ours. Allahumma atina anfusana taqwaha wa zakkiha anta khairu man zakkaha wa anta waliyuha wa mawlaha. Ya Allah, grant taqwa to our nufus and purify our nufus, because you are the best of those who purify ourselves and you are the guardian. Allahumma arzuqna haqiqat at-tawhid wa risalat Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Ya Allah, give us the true reality of your tawhid and the messengership of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allahumma arhamna bil Quran waj'alhu lana imaman wa nuran wa huda wa rahma. Waj'alhu lana hujjatan ya rabbal alamin. Ya Allah, make the Quran a leader, a light of guidance, and a rahmah, a mercy for us, and make it evidence in our favor on the Day of Judgment. So continuing with Surah Al-Muddathir, as you will recall, and for the new people who are coming today and joining us, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase you in your dedication. This is from one of the earliest revelation in the early Meccan period. In fact, it's this by the majority of Mufassirun, the second revelation after Iqra. And we should always relate what we are reading to the Haqiqa Muhammadiyya, to the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Think of the environment where this descended. Think of what was going on, what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going through, what the early Muslims were going through. And just think that in that backdrop, they were being persecuted, they were being tortured, there was resistance and obstruction to the propagation of this message, and Allah's kalam would descend in real time to guide them, to strengthen them, and therefore it would refresh them in their zest to be Muslims in spite of all the resistance that they were facing. And it's relevant to us today, especially for those who live in Muslim minority countries, that whenever you feel that you are being persecuted or there is difficulty in following your religion, go back to the early Meccan period of what our predecessors went through and what surahs and what ayahs came down to strengthen them. So always remember that background. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fast forward in time for us. There is no time for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Ashab al-Yameen, who are these people who made the right choices? Now he's taken them into paradise. He says, "Fi jannatin yatasa'alun," that they will be in jannat, in we translate it as gardens, but gardens don't reflect what jannah is, okay? Paradise, let's leave it at that, okay? Because there's nothing here that we can see, that we can imagine, that we've heard of, that comes even close to Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Jannah has what no ears have heard, what no eyes have seen, no mind can even imagine. Okay, but there are some descriptions given, so there may be some resemblance, because gardens beautify, so you'll be in beautiful surrounding Jannat, because they're in plural, everyone has their own, just like we have properties of your own. Okay, but they're not limited by time, because we leave our houses. Even if we don't leave it, we don't sell it, one day we are taken out of it. So we're limited by time and we're limited by space. In Jannah, there is no limitation of time because it's eternal, or space because there is no limitation of space. It's a different dimension. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying these believers who enter, who submitted, who made the right choices, will be facing each other in their Jannat, in their paradises. And yatasa'alun, they will have a conversation. Allah is telling us this today of what will happen. They will ask each other, Anil mujrimin. Anil mujrimin. They will talk to each other, ask each other about the mujrim. Jurm is a crime. Mujrimin, about the criminals. What's a criminal? One who breaks the law. The divine law. The law of right and wrong. The law of rights of people. Violating the rights of people. These Allah calls mujrimin. So they will ask each other, you know, we are here, but where is so and so? The ones who rejected. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them in that direction the ability to ask the people of Jahannam, a conversation between the people of Jannah and the people of Jahannam taking place. And they will say, Ma salakakum fis saqar. What was it that inserted you, that forced you into Jahannam? Salaka means something that's just forced and inserted. How is it that you were thrown and pushed, thrust into Jahannam? Not even gently, you were thrust into Jahannam. So they will ask, and there are many conversations in the Quran between people of Jannah and people of Nar, such as they will say, some of them will say, can you give us some water? And things like that. There are multiple occasions. Here, they will ask them, essentially, what was your crime? Because you are mujrim. What was the crime that led you to Jahannam? Qalu. Now listen very carefully. They will say, Lam naku minal musallin. My crime, number one, and imagine them saying this, what kind of humiliation, what kind of shame, what kind of suffering these people would be going through. And they will, with guilt, say to the people of Jannah, I was not among those who prayed. I was not among the Musallin. It's a warning for us Muslims also. People who did not pray. Now think of the one, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the previous surah, who did not only pray, but did not allow others to pray. You heard? Who said, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبْدًا إِذَا صَلَّى. Who stopped a slave of Allah, Rasulullah, from praying when he wanted to pray. Not only did he not pray, but he stopped others. Not praying is a crime with Allah. Skipping salah is a crime with Allah. Delaying salah on purpose is a crime with Allah. Lack of tahara to perform salah is a crime with Allah. Not observing the arkan, the essential pillars of Islam, of salah, the faraid, is a crime with Allah. Because salah represents the head of Islam. It is the symbol of faith. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a specific designation to people. He's called them musallin. Elsewhere he calls people sa'imun. Every Muslim fasts, every Muslim prays, but he has specified them, which means something else. So who is among the sa'imun? Not the ones who just pray Ramadan, because that's the minimum requirement. These are people who love to fast, who did a lot of fast continuously, extra fast, every opportunity to fast, the fast of Shawwal, the fast of Arafah, and so on and so forth, of Ashura, and Mondays and Thursdays, and every other day, found every excuse, and continuously all their life, they love to fast. Those are called Sa'imun. Who's called Musallin? The one who observes 5 salawat a day? That's the minimum requirement of Islam. So, we have to look within ourselves. What might Allah mean by this? What is my attitude to salah? I may be praying 5 times a day. Do I treat the salah as a burden? Do I treat the salah just as an obligation? Okay, this is an obligation, it's fard, I have to do it. Do I look forward to salah? Am I waiting anxiously for the next salah? Is the salah, as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, جُوِلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ, that the salah, the pleasure of my eyes has been made in salah. In salah, not after finishing salah. Then he said, أَرِحْنَا بِهَا يَا بِلَال. O Bilal, give us rest. Give us the pleasure of rest. By what? By calling adhan. In other words, the adhan will lead to salah, and that's what's going to give us the true rest. Do we have that attitude? Do we plan our life and program around salah? Or do we try and fit salah in wherever we can at our convenience? So this, and how properly do we fulfill the requirements of the salah? Are we present yet absent in salah? In other words, my body is present, my mind and my heart is elsewhere. So if we don't meet all of those, how much extra salawat do I do? Do I look for any excuse extra? Let me do some nawafil. I think if you meet all of those criteria, then alhamdulillah, inshallah, you are and I am among the musalleen. Otherwise, we are meeting the minimum requirements. But it's not to discount the minimum requirements. That's where it starts. We have to first make sure that we properly meet the minimum requirement of musalleen. So first crime, we lam nakum min al musallin, we were not among those people. Second crime, wa lam naku nut'imul miskin, and we were not among those who fed the poor and the needy. We took a lot of food in our plate, ate some, threw the rest when people were starving elsewhere. As individuals, as families, as communities, as nations, we produced, but we threw it in the ocean to raise the prices of grain. This has all been done. People were starving, we burnt the crops. It's a lesson for us. Anytime you know of the needy, the deprived, the neglected, we have duties towards them as individuals, as communities. Never waste food, never waste resources, because it's for all of the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a crime with Allah. What do we learn from this? When Allah gives us more, do we increase our standard of living? Or do we increase our standard of giving? Somebody sent this today. Okay. Do we, when Allah gives us more, do we increase our standard of living, higher level of luxury, or our level of giving to others? Let me share. It's more than my needs. Did we show generosity only to the rich, exchanging expensive gifts? You give me expensive gift, I'll give you a more expensive gift. And neglected the poor. Crime with Allah. Next confession. وَكُنَّا نَخُوضُ مَعَ الْخَادِئِينَ. خَيْد means to rush into something for which you have no qualification. Specifically here, talking. Vain talk is translated. What it really means is in every matter, and particularly in matters of deen, we were rushing in into debates, into giving opinions. We readily embarked in areas where we had no expertise. And we gave verdicts, and we gave fatawi, and we gave opinions in matters without having eligibility, qualification, authority, or training to do that. Just like in everything else, you know. In medicine, you never went to medical school, you don't start operating on people giving medicines. You know, you've never studied architecture and engineering, you don't start building houses. You know, this is how it should be. But why do people take these liberties with the deen? How much deen have we studied? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that this is a crime with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These people who, and where does this come from? A sense of self-delusion. A person thinks, oh, I am so smart. I can take this data and I can analyze it and I can synthesize it and I can come with conclusions, just like Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. Same thing. He looked at all the evidence and came up with a conclusion, a false conclusion, that this is the word of man, this is just magic. So we have to be very careful that we do not give free rein to our hawa, our inclination, our desires, and start interpreting things according to that. Because we are fond of talking and talking, we've gotten used to that. Talk show and talk show and talk show, everybody has to give an opinion. Whereas Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us silence. Who was most qualified to give opinions on these things? The Sahaba, the companions who lived with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Across the board, by and large, 99.9% of the time, whenever they were asked about something, what did they say? Allahu Rasulu alam. Allah and His Rasul know best. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, who would know better? He said, how can I give an opinion? Which sky would shield me if I gave an opinion on which I had no right to give? This was the attitude. That we did not think of the consequences of what we were uttering and what we were indulging in. Not only was it useless, but outright harmful. وَكُنَّا نَخُودُ مَعَ الْخَائِدِينَ We were among those who indulge in this, among many people. Because everybody else was doing it. Everybody had an opinion, so let me also give an opinion. So, without authority, without knowing, without knowledge, safety for all of us is to be silent. If you have proofs and evidences, you've learned something from a scholar or something, you may mention it, acknowledging that this is from so-and-so, like it was done, that I took this translation from so-and-so, I took this. This is not my opinion. Okay? So, that is crime number 3. وَكُنَّا نُكَذِّبُ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ And we were among those who denied, who ridiculed, who rejected the concept of the day of Saza and Jaza. Yawmuddin, the deen of truth, the deen of accountability. We rejected the day of judgment, which essentially means that we rejected the hereafter, which is a core belief. The akhirah is a core belief of Islam. That we rejected that hereafter and accountability. And frequently we took this as a joke, lightly. Like people say, oh, you really believe there are gardens up there? You really believe there's a fire up there? Still in today's age, when we've come so far, you believe in this? Or has anybody ever come and told you that this is true? These are the kinds of things you hear from educated people, unfortunately sometimes Muslim. Even joking about it is the level of kufr. Yeah. So they denied that core belief, called it tales of ancients, not to be taken seriously, and stuck to the desires of what they saw around, what they saw of this ephemeral world that's going to be destroyed. So this was our attitude for which we are in Jahannam. وَكُنَّا نُكَذِّبُ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ We denied that. حَتَّى أَتَانَ الْيَقِينَ Till al-yaqeen came to us. What is yaqeen? Certainty, certitude. What is the ultimate certainty, ultimate yaqeen? Death. Death is the ultimate yaqeen. This is what is meant here. That we persisted in this attitude of ours, of rejecting prayer, of rejecting charity, of rejecting, of giving our opinions and doing things and rejecting the hereafter, and we continued in that till death came. Till yaqeen came. Why is death considered yaqeen? Because even the atheist does not deny death. He calls it a certainty. Death is certainty. Another way of looking at it, once a person dies, all the veils are removed and there is no doubts. There is no clever arguments. There are no debates. Everything is clear. Yaqeen, certainty has come. Yes, this is real. Yes, the punishment of the grave is real. Yes, there is a day of judgment. Yes, there is a fire. So death brings that certainty. Allah is giving us a warning. Don't wait till that moment to get certainty. Have the yaqeen before your death comes. Because even the most evil of all of Allah's creation, Fir'aun, the prototype, Fir'aun believed at the moment of his death. Even he, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when he was drowning, قَالَ آمَنْتُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا الَّذِي آمَنَتْ بِهِ بَنُوا إِسْرَائِيلِ وَأَنَا مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. There is no God. He's drowning. There is no God except the one that the Bani Israel believe in. And I have submitted. And as the hadith said, Jibreel alayhi salam did not want Allah's forgiveness for him. So he stuffed the sand from the bottom of the ocean into his mouth so he couldn't say it anymore. Because he didn't want to take the chance that Allah's mercy might even spare him there. So the point here is that when death comes, everybody will believe. But we don't want to be among those who believe at the time of death. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's doors are always open. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us the option to change now while we still have a chance. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about these people who have confessed all of this and said, this is what we did. فَمَا تَنْفَعُهُمْ شَفَاعَةُ الشَّافِعِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the concept of shafa'ah. Shafa'a means intercession. This is something we can understand that even in this dunya, we have people for recommendations, you know. You want a job, you get a recommendation from somebody. You know, he is good. Sometimes intercession, you know. Not this one, but his brother. Suppose his brother did something bad because this guy doesn't. Now, he goes to his uncle, says, you know, tell my father, you know, to forgive me. You know, and say, tell him your son made a mistake. So this is called shafa'a. Okay, we have the concept of that here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted shafa'ah in the akhirah. He didn't need to, but he did. Why? To honor some people. So among those are the anbiya, and the greatest of all power of shafa'ah has been given to the Sayyidul Anbiya, Rasulullah Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one who everyone will go to for shafa'ah. Ya Rasulullah, intercede for me with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has given to his awliya, to his chosen people, at different levels of shafa. The Quran has been given the power of shafa. Surah, you know, Baqarah and Surah Ali Imran have been given. Your fasting will be given the power to intercede. Allah has, out of his will, made intercession of this kind permissible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was going to do that for you anyway, but this way he honors someone who said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ya Allah, spare him and put him in Jannah. He said, okay, because you say I'll do it. Okay, to honor Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To honor a hafiz. He said, you memorize my Quran, who do you want? He said, take 10 from my family into Jannah. He said, okay, because you did this, here you are. Okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made rules of shafa. They are under his control. Here he tells us, so the shafa is for the mudhnabun, the sinners of this ummah, of the believers. He says, there are exclusions that for these people, no shafa will be accepted. Who died in this state, if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stands in shafa, no. They do not qualify for shafa. Eternally in Jahannam. So this is a very, very serious ayah. فَمَا Then there is no, then found, there is no benefit for them of shafa from those who are qualified, who are given the privilege of doing shafa. It's too late. Then?
Too late for which people?
For the people who ended up in this state, who died in this state, like we're talking about, the ones who are in Jahannam, who are confessing to all of these, who died in disbelief, who died in rejection. It's not too late for the sinners, because everyone is a sinner. Believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a Muslim, can he sin? He said, "Kullu bani Adam khatta." Every child of Adam is a sinner. وَخَيْرُ الْخَطَّائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ. The best of the sinners are those who turn in tawbah. Now, a person may still come to the Day of Judgment with sins that have not been cleaned. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Now this person deserves to be purified in the fire before going into Jannah." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want to do that. He said, "Ya Muhammad, what do you want? What decision should I make for him?" "Ya Rasul, Ya Allah, you don't need to burn him. Just send him straight to Jannah." This is the shafa'ah. Now, how about for the people who are already going in Jannah? The shafa'ah will elevate the darajat, the levels higher. "Ya Allah, grant him a higher Jannah." This is the shafa'ah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will permit. Now, next ayah is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَا لَهُمْ أَنِ التَّذْكِرَةِ مَعْرِدِينَ. What is the matter with them that with this all this reminder and warning, they give their backs, they turn away, they reject. Turning the back in Arabic, ma'arad, an something means to give your back to something means you reject it. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that isn't it amazing that with all of these warnings and all of this evidence, they still reject this message. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a pictorial view of this. He gives an example. How are they turning away from this message? كَأَنَّهُمْ حُمُرٌ مُسْتَنْفِرَةٌ فَرَّتْ مِنْ قَسْوَرَةٌ. That they are like wild donkeys or zebras or asses who see a predator, like a lion or even a hunter. Qaswara is also used for a hunter. They see something or a lion and they run in every direction because they perceive this as a danger. They are running from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his message as if that is going to harm them. In other words, their thinking is so skewed that what is going to be their salvation, what is going to be their guidance, what's going to save them, they think is harmful for them, and what is going to be their destruction, they embrace and run towards it. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave an example of this in a hadith. He said, "My example and your example of the people is like a man who is sitting by a fire. The fire has been lit in the dark, and because of the fire, all the moths, the farash, moths, when they see a fire, what do? They all go towards the fire. And what happens to them? They burn and finish. That I am trying to move them away from the fire to save them. But they perceive that they are coming from darkness and they see the fire as light. That this is good for us. And it's not. So they don't know. They are running, I am trying to save them. He said, "I am like that to you. I am holding you by your waistbands and I am pulling you. You want to run into the fire, I am trying to hold you back." Means the message I have brought is to save you. Okay. But you perceive that is a restriction. You perceive that, no, that looks good. But what you perceive with your skewed thinking as good is not good for you. What I am calling you towards, which you think is darkness, is true light. Okay. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is the matter with them, that they reject faith and religion because they find it too restricting for their nafs. Because the deen, the faith, sets limits. It doesn't give you free rein to do whatever you want. And they want to do everything freely. Allah says, pray. Now that puts a restriction on you. At this time I have to pray. Allah says, you can't drink alcohol. That puts a restriction on you. You can't have free sex. You have to have nikah. Puts a restriction on you. You can't deal with interest. That puts a restriction. Too many restrictions. But the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every restriction is for your benefit. Is for your protection. Yet they do not understand that every restraint in the sharia is for your success and your happiness. So this is the attitude that they have, that's their inner way of thinking, that they see light as darkness and they see darkness as light. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَلْ يُرِيدُ كُلُّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ أَن يُؤْتَى صُحُفًا مُنَشَّرًا. In spite of all of these attitudes, they are so deluded with these faulty characteristics, they still think they are worthy that suhuf, that the messages should be given to them and open. Means they are saying that why is this message given to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It should come to us because we are the leaders. Okay, this is the attitude, and they think that they qualify for the divine message of Nabuwa to be given to them. And there is ishara in this for us, because no more Nabuwa, that we should not expect spiritual gifts from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, divine gifts, if we are people of faulty character, if we are disobedient, if we reject certain aspects. And then we say, oh Allah, will give me this opening into things and I will see things. We have to prepare ourselves with obedience, with submission. Then Allah gives gifts to whom He wills. So this is out of their arrogance and their envy for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and their self-delusion about their own worth, that they think that they should be chosen for the message. And this comes elsewhere in the Quran when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَالُوا لَوْ لَا نُزِّلَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَىٰ رَجُلٍ مِنَ الْقَرْيَةِ عَظِيمٍ. Only if this Quran was revealed to one of the two men of the two great cities, Makkah or Taif. I mean, the leader either should have been given to a leader of Makkah or a leader of Taif. Why has it been given to an orphan who is unlettered? This is the arrogance. Because Allah looks at the hearts, not at what you have of this. The other understanding of this is, or they desire and expect that the scrolls of their deeds will be opened. And it will show great deeds, what they perceive as great, whereas it is all that Allah has rejected. So for this expectation of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives an emphatic kalla, which comes over and over in what we've been reading. Never, no. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negates this by saying this will never happen. They live their lives in disregard of the consequences of death, of resurrection, and the truth of the hereafter. They have no concern about it. They are disconnected from the yaqeen of death. They're disconnected from the yaqeen of the grave. They're disconnected from the yaqeen of resurrection, of the day of judgment. Saqar, that's where they are. How do they expect this? Kalla innahu tadhkira. Indeed, this Quran is a reminder. It's a warning that we make the choices. Faman sha'a dhakara. Whoever wants can take the message from this, the reminder. That we have been given choices, we make the choices, we alone decide, and we face the consequences of our choices, whether they are right or they are the wrong ones. It is our and your free choice. No one compels you. Whoever wants will remember, who will take heed from this reminder, the Quran, and accept the reminder. And whoever wills can deny it. Say, I don't believe in any of this. It is up to me. This warning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala itself is not a threat. It's a grace. It's a mercy. Because He told us, this is what's going to happen. Okay, this is a mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, you and I should always live within this envelope. That this is my choice. This is the will of Allah. These are the consequences. Every choice that I make, every action, every word I utter should be within the limits of what Allah wants. I live my life in the envelope of this reality, and that Allah is watching, as we said in the previous, that Allah, does He not know that Allah sees everything? So you choose your attitude towards the Quran. There was outright rejection of the Quran, like those people we talked about. There is acceptance of the Quran. Many Muslims accept the Quran, but treat it with negligence, and they abandon the Quran. Never read it, don't know the message, not interested, don't have it, haven't read it, don't know what it contains, what to do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Quran. وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ, that the Rasul will say, يَا رَبِّ إِنَّا قَوْمِ اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ مَحْجُورًا. That my people have abandoned, mahjur, something that's been abandoned, this Qur'an. SubhanAllah. It was given and they neglected it. Did not want to have anything to do with it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among the Ahlul Qur'an. Amen. Then the next attitude is submit to the Qur'an and mold our lives according to the Qur'an. So our attitude is always, whenever we hear the Qur'an, Allah says this in the Qur'an, Amanna, we believe. Sama'na wa ta'ana, we hear and we obey. That should be. Yes, can we falter in that? Can we make mistakes? Can we have moments of weakness? Of course we are human beings. But that should be our attitude and we always return to that. وَمَا يَذْكُرُونَ إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ وَأَهْلُ التَّقْوَى وَأَهْلُ الْمَغْفِرَةِ This is the last ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that all of this is within the mashia, within the arada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, within the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we can discuss this a little bit more in the Q&A, that Allah's knowledge, what people will decide, is within the knowledge of Allah. There is no past, present, future. What our decisions would be are already known to Allah. What our destination would be is already known to Allah, who is beyond time and space, who is the creator of time and space. And everything within that creative will, which is called arada kauniya, the creative, the master, the grand will of Allah, is all of creation, how it was created, all the rules and laws of that govern that creation, how it runs. Among that is the will of Allah that human beings will be given a free will to choose. So the choice we make is not outside the will of Allah. The reason we are making those choices, the ability is because this is what Allah willed, that you and I will make choices. So it is part of His creative will, the arada kauniya, the one that encompasses everything, every law of the universe. Of what moves, what happens, which leaf turns red, which turns orange, when it falls, which star moves, which everything, the laws of physics, of astronomy, of biology, every law is in that. Among that law is that this creature has been given a choice. Then there is arada shar'iyya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's legislative will. This is what I want you to do. These are the rights and wrongs. There is where your choice is. Okay. Allah has given us that. That's where it comes. But to think that it's outside the will of Allah, no. The ability to make the choice is because of the will of Allah. Yet Allah is not willing you to sin. He's giving you the choice. And He's telling you, this is what I prefer for you to do. This is what I want you to do. But, وَهَدَيْنَاهُمْ نَجْدَيْنَ اللَّهُ سُمَعَ And we guided them to two paths. This leads, it's temporary pleasure, leads to Jahannam. Temporary hardship leads to Jannah. You choose. It's all under His will. And ultimately, Allah's will is done. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He is Ahlul Taqwa. He is the one deserving of taqwa, of reverence, of awe, of love, of keeping away from that which displeases Him, because He is the one who deserves taqwa, the master. So we should be always one not to do things that He does not love, that are harmful and hurtful to me. Because He is the creator, He is the owner, He is the legislator, He is the sovereign of everything. He deserves my veneration. He deserves my glorification. He deserves my obedience. He deserves that I fear Him. He deserves that I love Him. He deserves that I submit to Him completely. Wa ahlul maghfira. And He is the worthiest of forgiving. If I strive to remove that which holds me hostage of wrong choices and sinful deeds, if I strive to practice taqwa in my behavior, in my speech, in my thoughts, guarding all of them, knowing that Allah knows to be in accordance with what He loves and is pleased with, then we should know and be reassured that Allah has plenty of maghfira, forgiveness for the times where we made mistakes. So Allah tells us, after taking us through all of the realities of this world and the Akhirah, He ends this surah with the powerful note of hope, telling us there is still time to change the course of our lives and to move forward, تقدم يتقدم, with yaqeen, certainty that it's coming, and with hope that I'm going to do right and Allah's forgiveness encompasses everything. If I do this, I can be 100% certain Allah will forgive me. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who have taqwa of Him and among those who are forgiven by Him. Allahumma aati taqwaka wa maghfiratak wa jalna min al-muttaqeen min ahli maghfiratak. May Allah make us among those who are forgiven by Him. So inshallah we will end this on this hopeful note after being through Saqar and Sa'uda and all of those and the criminals and all of that, we come back to hope. So inshallah we will take questions and answers.